Genesis chapter 17 here tonight. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Mentioned on the Lord's Day that I was working on this here, and it came together, so I want to take a look at this. I know many times throughout Scripture we see the command that's given, be perfect, or be thou perfect, even as we're going to see here in Genesis 17:1. And I think there's a lot of terms in the Bible we don't really stop and think about. What does it really mean? So I want to take a look at that here briefly here tonight. Genesis 17, verse 1, talking about Abram here. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. All right, so there's one of his I am titles in Scripture. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Notice this command. Notice it's in the form of a command. Be thou perfect. Do we truly understand what he's being told here? Be perfect. I think sometimes we think of perfection as I'm trying to be perfect. We're going to find out that's not what we're talking about. First of all, obviously, as far as being perfect, we're not talking about sinless perfection in this lifetime, because verses like Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one of us who can say we've arrived at sinless perfection in this lifetime. Excuse me. Let me give you some definitions I wrote down here from Webster's 1828 dictionary. First of all, a definition is moral completeness. Complete, not defective. Complete in moral excellencies. Our English word comes from a Latin word that means to complete something. So we're talking about perfection. I would summarize that by saying nothing lacking in our moral character. Notice me, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. It's very interesting. There's two similar terms that are used in this verse to show us this idea of being perfect and complete. Notice Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. So again, a summary definition I would give is nothing lacking in our moral character. How is our moral character tonight? Could we be described as being perfect as far as our moral convictions and our moral character? Are we complete and lacking nothing? Notice Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, talking about Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, notice this, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I don't know what you pray for as far as our church family. You know, God help them with this physical trial. Help them. Those are necessary. Those are important prayer requests. But when you study through Scripture, those are not the things that Paul prays for as far as the churches are concerned. Notice here he's talking about Epaphras always laboring fervently for the church in Colossae in prayers. So what was he praying for? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When's the last time you prayed for our church family to be, notice, standing perfect and complete in all the will of God? We pray, again, we pray for health issues. Those are important issues. But are we praying for scriptural, biblical things? Notice again the statement. It says that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You think about all the will of God. In the New Testament epistles, is there anything that you are lacking in? Well, I pray through the New Testament epistles on a regular basis. It's like, Lord, thank you for that reminder. I needed that again. Notice that statement again. Standing perfect and complete, lacking nothing in all the will of God. So when we read something that's command in the New Testament epistles, obviously that's God's will. Are we standing perfect and complete in all the will of God? Are we striving for that with God's help? There's another statement that's very interesting. You don't need to turn there, but Revelation 3:2, talking about the church in Sardis, of course, is described as a dead church. Jesus himself says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Listen to this statement. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Again, something was lacking, something was deficient, was not complete as far as the church in Sardis. We saw on the Lord's Day that Job 1:1 says that Job was perfect and upright. You think about that phrase, that statement, he's perfect and upright. It's very interesting. We see in chapters 1 and 2 that the Lord took notice of Job's character, even brought up his name to Satan. With that in mind, it says, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. I believe that tells us that the Lord is looking for somebody whose heart is perfect towards him. Again, perfect, complete, and entire, lacking nothing. We also see, let's look at this one. I want you to see a phrase here. Genesis chapter 6, verse we saw here a while back. It's our study of Noah and the flood. But Genesis chapter 6, there's a statement here as far as his perfection. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there's a very key phrase as far as Noah's life. Notice it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. And notice, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. This word perfect also in chapter 17, verse 1, carries a very interesting. I did a check on this. This word perfect is actually translated from a Hebrew word that is also translated as without blemish or spot or whole. I want you to see one of the places that this is translated this way. Exodus chapter 12. Hope you recognize right away Exodus 12 and what this passage is about. Without blemish or spot, to be whole. That's how that word that's translated perfect is also translated in the King James Bible. Notice it says in verse 1, Exodus 12, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, notice singular, even though there's how many thousands of lambs that were killed that night. But again, obviously a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Notice this in verse 5. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Without blemish. In other words, perfect. No defect. Nothing missing. Not lame or any like that. Notice here again is the emphasis. The lamb shall be without blemish. As you do a search of that, Leviticus has this phrase 22 times in relation to a sacrifice without spot or blemish. Numbers has 19 times. It's very interesting. Deuteronomy 18:13 says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. The context of that is the abominations of the Canaanites. So you think about the word picture there. We also are to be a living sacrifice, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Think about this. By the mercies of God, we are to present our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Now, it's very interesting as you think about the sacrificial idea and being perfect. Are we offering an imperfect sacrifice with spiritual blemishes as we enjoy the things of the world? As I was setting out this, how many times in Scripture this word perfect or perfecting or whatever is mentioned. As you think about this being applied to a sacrifice, are we offering blemished offerings, sacrifices to the Lord because of what we're involved in our Christian lives? Notice Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here's another command that Jesus gave in relation to being perfect. Again, this is a command. I understand we're not going to perfectly arrive at that. But yet it is interesting, though, some of these men of God in the Old Testament were described as being perfect. In God's eyes, we'll talk about this here in a moment. In God's eyes, he saw that they were perfect before him. Their hearts were perfect before God.
Matthew 5, verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, it does not just rain on the fields of the Christians. Wow, I want to become a Christian so I can get rain on my field. You know, the sun does not just shine on the Christians' fields. Again, God is good to all, as he's saying. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? I believe what he's saying is, you see what unbelievers do. What about us as believers? Because then he says in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You notice here, this is the standard of perfection. The standard of perfection is God himself. I believe that tells us we better start learning more about God. But here's how we often do this. Well, I'm not so bad because I'm doing better than Ethan right now. I mean, that's what we do. We compare ourselves with others. And so I'm not so bad. You know, James, after all, I know he's not the perfect son, right? We compare ourselves with others so that we can feel good. That's not what this is talking about. God is the standard of perfection. And let me ask you, how many of us have arrived there? God sets a high standard, but Jesus gives us a command. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Again, the context is God doing good things to those who are not so good. Have we arrived at a standard of perfection? It's very interesting. You do a study of this word that's translated perfect. It's also translated a full age in Hebrews 5:14. Remember that verse we've seen a few times here recently? Someone who is, by reason of use, is of full age. So we're talking about maturity, completeness. It's also interesting. Psalm 101 verse 2 says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, without spot or blemish. Psalm 101 verse 2 goes on to say, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That word perfect includes, in fact, there's two different Hebrew words used in that one verse. It includes the idea of integrity. So let me ask you, do we have integrity? What we say we are, is that what we are? So there's another idea as far as perfection. What I say I am living. So how is it that we can be perfect before God? And again, it's a command, so obviously God wants us to understand how to do this. Notice to me, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We saw this here recently in our biblical standard series, but I want you to notice something here in relation to this idea as far as being perfect. First of all, I want you to understand as far as being perfect before God, it's not through efforts of the flesh. Keeping the law, as I've used the example, keeping a man-made list of requirements. That's what we're talking about with this, because you notice here it says in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, notice, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or of the hearing of faith? Now, from what I understand, I've not counted them, but I've read in more than one place that supposedly there were 613 Old Testament commands. Can you imagine having a list of 613 things that you have to follow perfectly in order to be a good Jew? Here's, again, as we're looking at this, how did you receive the Spirit of God? By keeping the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He goes on to say in verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And again, I have a note written in my Bible, perfectionism is a work of the flesh. I have to, every time I read through Galatians, I have to be reminded of this. Because I am a perfectionist. But what I have come to understand over the years, perfectionism, I mean, there's different ways that they describe that. We just saw a car here recently. I thought maybe it was Tina's, but OCD mom. I remember what store we saw that was, I looked at the places. Oh, OCD mom. There's different ways people label this. But here's the reality of it. What I am doing is I'm trying to be perfect in the energy of the flesh. And guess what I found out over the years? It doesn't work. I can keep trying. But when it's in the energy of the flesh, it's not going to accomplish anything. Hebrews 7:19 says, the law made nothing perfect. So you think about this. In fact, let's look at Colossians 2 again in this context. Because Paul dealt with this on a regular basis, apparently, because in the early church Christianity, there was this asceticism that became full bloom in Roman Catholic Church. Notice with me, verse 20. Let's just kind of pick up on a little bit of this here. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? As though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? We're talking about man-made ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the using. Notice, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Again, what he's dealing with here in several different places is dealing with this idea that I'm going to keep a list in order to be right with God. I'm reading my Bible every year because I'm a good Christian. Again, that's an illustration I've used. Where in the world in the Bible do you find that if you don't read through your Bible in a year, you're not a good Christian? As I've said, nobody in the Bible era could have ever done that. But again, we've made these requirements, we've made these man-made standards to determine whether or not I'm perfect before God. So let me ask you, how do we know if we're perfect before God? If God says this is a requirement. So first of all, it's not through efforts of the flesh and keeping the law. Second of all, also the ministry of pastors and teachers. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. How is it that we can be perfect before God? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets. Again, those are foundational offices we see in Ephesians chapter 2. And some evangelists, I believe these are missionaries. As I said, I don't believe the way we think of an evangelist, somebody who's an itinerant preacher traveling around, that's not the Bible evangelist. A Bible evangelist is more like a missionary than it is an itinerant preacher. Again, we've labeled this, but some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, notice that, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, we see that God is the standard. Here, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the standard of perfection. You know, do I measure up? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, notice again the statement in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Did a study on that word perfecting. It means finishing, completing. It carries the idea, as I was studying that, it carries the idea, have you ever heard the term a finish carpenter? Actually, we have a carpenter crew that goes in and they rough in a house or whatever, and then you have somebody that goes in later and does the finishing, you know, the woodwork and the trimming and all that kind of stuff. Actually, you think there's a difference there between roughing in a house and then finishing it. Literally, we see here this idea that pastors and teachers, missionaries, whatever, are given to the church to finish things, to complete it. In fact, it's very interesting. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica that he wanted to perfect what is lacking in their faith. I really believe, in fact, that's one of the things I pray, that the Lord would perfect what is lacking in our faith. God knows what is lacking. Notice, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Very familiar verse, 2 Timothy 3:17, after it talks about the inspired word of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect, complete as far as God is concerned. Colossians 1:28, whom, Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, this is the term that's translated full age in Hebrews 5:14, full maturity. I believe it's the pastor and teacher's ministry to perfect the saints, to finish things out, so that when we stand before Jesus Christ someday, we are standing complete in our character, nothing lacking. Something else that's required to be perfect before God is sanctification, the cleansing of sanctification. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Of course, again, this is right after the Lord talks about separation. You know, we don't have anything in common with unbelievers, so we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Again, we have nothing in common. We have different goals. We have different interests and all that. At least it should be that way. Notice with that context here, he says in verse 1, having therefore these promises. What promises? I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. A relationship with the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Notice this, let us cleanse ourselves from some of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. No, very important word there. You know, we like to pick and choose what I'm going to clean up in my life. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. All right, so we have our actions, but we also have the filthiness of our inner man. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice this phrase then, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting, meaning to finish, perform, and consecrate. In other words, we keep practicing it until we have it perfect. Can I ask, whenever we're going, when is it that we're ever going to arrive at perfection in this lifetime? We have to keep trying to perfect it. Notice again how we do this. Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So when we have some filthiness from this world, if it's something we've heard, something we've seen, whatever, we need to immediately deal with that before God so we can perfect holiness in the fear of God. That is going to keep us from being perfect before a holy God. With that said, notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. All right, so none of us have arrived. So here's where you see the Apostle Paul. Even the Apostle Paul says, I did not arrive. I was striving for it, but I did not arrive at absolute perfection. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already, notice, perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not arrived spiritually where I want to be. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm thankful we can put the past behind us. In fact, one of the things I like, one of the verses I love is Lamentations 3, where it says, God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning is a new start with God. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice again, he says, I want to perfect those things. I'm not already perfect. But again, we have to have this cleansing of sanctification, perfecting, practicing until we have it perfect. Also, patience in trials. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Patient endurance, we could say, in trials. Again, this is how we can be perfect before God. And let me just say this, going back to this finished carpenter idea. It's almost like God likes using trials in our lives as sandpaper. Rubbing out the rough spots so that we are perfect before Him. Verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or various temptations, trials." In the context of this, these are Christians suffering persecution. They've been scattered because of persecution, it says in verse 1. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But allow patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." Notice again, this idea of perfection is being complete and not lacking anything in our character. But again, the command here is let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, complete, wanting nothing. 1 Peter 5:10 says, in one of my favorite verses, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, complete, thoroughly." It also carries the idea of mending and repairing and restoring. So God puts us back together. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, we're close here, James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Here's a couple of tests to see if we have arrived at perfection. So when we think we've arrived, here's a test for us to take a look at. James chapter 3, verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." I am going to receive a stricter condemnation or judgment than you will by what I'm preaching and teaching tonight. Why? Because I'm preaching it as truth. If I don't want to live it, then I'm going to give an account before God. But notice it says here in verse 2, "For in many things we offend all." I don't know about you, but I've never been perfectly non-offensive. I'm not saying, you know, some people are offended by the message we have. We're talking about our ways. Notice it says here, then the verse. It says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Here in chapter 3, he's going to talk about bridling our tongue. So when you are able to perfectly bridle your tongue, you're getting close to perfection. But then he goes on to say, and you're also able to bridle the whole body. Here's a couple of tests given to us in this verse here. When you can keep your tongue in control and not offend anyone, and bridle the whole body, you've arrived at perfection. We have a little ways to go, don't we? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Ultimately, I want for us to see here that God is the one who enables us to be perfect through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:14, while you're turning there, Hebrews 10:14 says, "By one offering he, Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Someday we're going to be absolutely perfect. Hallelujah. But notice here again, Hebrews 13, verse 20. God is the one who enables us to be perfect through Christ. Verse 20, Hebrews 13, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Notice this. This is the God of peace, and this is what he does. "Through Jesus Christ, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." In every area, God wants to make us perfect through the working of Jesus Christ. "Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight." That sounds like Philippians chapter 2, where God works in us, and we're supposed to work out what God works in, work out our own salvation. Notice, God is working in us, in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 18, verse 32 says, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." I want for us to see here Colossians chapter 2 once again. Earlier in the chapter, I was going to look at the earlier part of this chapter here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. Again, it is Christ Jesus that God uses to perfect us. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10. "Beware of a counterfeit perfection, Beware of a counterfeit perfection. Notice here it says, Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, here's a warning, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And notice this in verse 10. Ye are complete in Him. This is a synonym for perfection. We're perfect in Christ. We're complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Notice it's in Christ that we are complete. But here's a final warning as we think about perfection. Perfection is not a permanent possession in this lifetime. As I was doing a study of this word perfect in the Bible, I came across a contrast in Solomon's life. In 1 Kings 8:61, Solomon is saying to the people at the time of the dedication of the temple, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord your God." This is what he's announcing to the people. I want your heart to be perfect with the Lord our God. Three chapters later, in 1 Kings 11:4, it says, "When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God." Oh, early on, he says, "I want your heart to be perfect with the Lord our God." Well, then he started accumulating wives that had false gods and turned his heart towards their false gods. And he ended his life old with his heart turned away after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. God himself is the one who says, "Be thou perfect." God wants us to be complete. He wants us to have moral excellence. So that's why we're looking at some things. I don't know how long this series will be, but that's why I'm looking at some things that God has impressed on my heart. Here's some things that need to be corrected so that we can be perfect before God. Father, I pray that you'd help us with the Holy Spirit's help in working in our hearts to show us what needs to be perfected. What Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, that he wanted to perfect what was lacking in their faith. Holy Spirit, show us what is not perfect before you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.